My name is Piers Bickersteth. I retired a year ago after the last 26 years I was minister in an Anglican setup, two churches outside Reading, just to the south of Reading. And during those 26 years, by God's grace, we were able to plant two churches. So we became a network, a family of churches, semi-rural in setting. And I think as I've come to my heart has slightly sunk as we've come to this seminar, because speaker by speaker have been covering some of the things I wanted to say. But of course, that shouldn't be a surprise, actually, if we're talking about leadership in a local church. There are a certain number of issues that we're all going to be grappling with. And I think one of the benefits of a conference like this is we're hearing different voices in many ways saying the same thing. We long to see gospel growth. We long to see lost people come to know Jesus. And we're going to be thinking about our churches, the gospel growth we'd love to see in them, and how we can think about the changes that might enable this to happen. I speak not with a systematized, worked through plan. I was converted in my mid-20s, and I've sort of worked these things out as I've gone along. So it's confessions of a rural pastor, if you like. And please input. Let me pray to start with these words from Colossians 1. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Lord, we long to see that pattern in our own churches and neighbourhoods. And please help us now as we think about how we can best do that. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. I've started by putting resetting a vision for gospel growth begins with me. We've heard a lot about teams, and I'm going to come on to say something about teams in a moment. But I want to do something that we've not really done in the conference so far, is to think about ourselves and our own relationship with the Lord. It is a relationship that's going to be nourished and will flourish under God's word and in prayer. And I want to ask the question of ourselves, how much growing is going on in ourselves in Christ-likeness? 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. How is that word shaping our prayers for ourselves and for the churches that we represent? Do we not only have a desire to grow ourselves in Christ, but to see gospel growth in the church? And that's going to be very important as we come to think about leading the local church. For we need to be aware of who we are, what fears we might have in enabling gospel growth, in managing change. What might some of the obstacles be that could hold us back? I've jotted down 6 here, and as we go through them, they're not definitive by any means. You will think of things to add to this, and we'll chat about this amongst ourselves in a moment. But as we go through these, just think if any of these sort of apply to you, some of the obstacles that we might be facing. Fear of man. I think that can be really strong. Maybe that's the one I've started with, because that was the one that I did start with when I went to this last post in a place called Arborfield. Fear of a negative reaction to any change that we might want to introduce. There was a gentleman whose name was Peter, and he was a powerful figure in the church, layman. He'd been a church warden. I was in an Anglican setup. And he made it very clear to me things that could not be touched, really, or changed. And I had not led a church before. And I found that quite intimidating. I respected him at one level, but he made it very clear to me what I could and couldn't do. And there was a real fear for me with him. Wonderfully, you went to Glory only a few weeks ago, actually. And wonderfully, when I left a year ago, I said, we really had our differences. But I can say I genuinely grew to love you over the years as we worked those through. And he said, and I have grown to love you. It was a lovely moment, one of the beauties of a long-term ministry. Fear of man can be an obstacle. Fear of conflict. So much of gospel ministry involves conflict. We're expecting, asking, encouraging people to change from living without Jesus to living with Jesus. Repentance and faith involves that huge change, and we can fear conflict, expect opposition because we're in a spiritual battle. Fear of man, fear of conflict, fear of failure. We may be longing to see growth happen. We may be not seeing that happen and become risk averse. We don't want to take any risk that we hope might lead to growth. We fear failure, and that sort of stops us in our tracks. There can be a loss of confidence. The context that we're in, our confidence and ability to lead, I think, is at an all-time low. Leader after leader, we see in trouble. And that does something to our confidence. Maybe we have had pushbacks and knocks, and we've become reluctant to lead. Especially ones that mean change, because we know change is going to be disruptive and people don't like change. So we lack confidence to lead. Not only lacking in confidence, but I think possibly lacking in competence. We don't know how to be a change leader. And we know we need to change, but we just don't know how to go about it. And a big sticking point in that can be our pride. If we ask for help, it will show up our lack of competence. And we're fearful of being made to look or looking incompetent. But I want to say, get help. There are so many resources. Just think of the richness of the resources we've been hearing about in the last couple of days. We can think of lots of reasons that we don't want to introduce change, that we haven't got the resources, we haven't got the leaders, the money, the people. If only we had what the church down the road has, well, then we would be flying. But we don't, and so we can't. Yet do we believe that God gives us the gifts and the resources that we need in this particular place? He will supply just what we need. So lack of competence, lack of time. There is so many other pressing needs. I spoke to someone earlier today who said they were completely overwhelmed by what they'd been hearing at this conference. And I said, maybe there's just one thing you can take away from this that you could begin to action. I certainly found that lack of time. There's so many other pressing needs in leading the local church. I'd come back from conferences like this, but I hadn't got the time really to think about the changes that I should be putting in place. I learned with time that I constantly needed to be reminded of gospel priorities, to put first things first and not last. So there's just very quickly some obstacles. Think what applies to you from this list. I'm going to stop there just for a minute for you to think and maybe jot down, because you're going to talk to your neighbour about this in a moment. So just think from that list, if there's anything that occurs to you for yourself, or there may be additional things. Let me go on, just while you're thinking about that, to say that I may be the obstacle to growth. Because it requires an honesty before the Lord. It might be repenting of a settled spiritual state that we've got ourselves into, that we are not growing. It should include a recognition that my spiritual status quo needs to change. It will involve confronting the obstacle to such personal change. All of this should be true for all Christians, but especially of Christian leaders and those in leadership. For a failure of Christian leaders to seek to grow in Christ themselves and be changed by the Holy Spirit will be a massive hindrance to any gospel growth that we want to see in our churches. Change must start with us before we seek to bring about change in our local context. So it's really being aware of who we are, and then in prayerful dependence on God, asking him to use us. So in threes or fours, one obstacle maybe that you have wrestled with and what you have found helpful as you have sought to wrestle with that obstacle. So 2 or 3 minutes on that, and I'll call you back in a minute. So just get yourselves round quickly, introduce yourself if you don't know one another, and then share one obstacle if you'll be honest with yourselves and with others. Let's move on. Maybe if you want to ask questions as we go through, there'll be other opportunities. Let's think then about leading the church for gospel growth. Let's think of definitions first off. What do we mean by gospel growth? I think that's really important to define. Colossians 1:28, which has been quoted, not surprisingly, at this conference, presenting everyone fully mature in Christ. We want to see growing maturity amongst God's people. And as I said at the beginning, that includes us as well. We do want to see a growth in numbers. I think that is right of those coming to trust in Jesus. There's an expectation, I think, clearly, both from Jesus in seeing fruitfulness, Matthew 28, going, making disciples. So, you know, a number of churches have as a sort of mission statement, if you like, making and maturing disciples. We want to see gospel growth can look different in different places. It can be a growth in prayerfulness, a growth in willingness to serve, a growth in wanting to share our faith and being equipped to do that, a growth in the giving, to use the gifts God has given us, growth in the fruits of the Spirit. All of this happens through a ministry of word and prayer. And I've just jotted down that such a ministry of word and prayer needs to be Christ-centered. We want to bring glory to Jesus, so his word must be at the center. It'll be prayerful as we express our dependence on him. So start praying, keep praying. It should be, I want to suggest, ambitious for the gospel, a desire to see God's kingdom grow. And it should be at the same time realistic about who you are as a church and the gifts the Lord has given you, your people in your situation. The great danger, as I said earlier, is we look over our shoulders at our neighbour where things seem to be going so well. And that can be unhelpful about what we might be able to do. But don't let being realistic diminish gospel ambition. And then again, as we've heard regularly, be body-minded. The church is the body of Christ. We are not a one-man band. So there's been quite rightly a strong emphasis on team. And then be aware that growth brings change. It is impossible to grow without change. Children grow, constantly need their clothes changing. They outgrow them. And such change can be a real challenge because it's disruptive. I think Matt Waldock mentioned there is loss involved when it comes to change. Our old self doesn't want to change. As you quite rightly said, we can become comfortable as we are. It is easier to stay as we are. Inertia very easily settles in leadership in the local church. But let's think now about a plan and a process. I just wanted to say those by way of introduction of keeping the word and prayer at the centre. Not, yes, we want to say we're taking that for granted, but let's actually be doing that as well as saying we take it for granted. So let's think about a plan and a process for gospel growth. Firstly, I want to suggest we expose a problem. We expose a problem. What do I mean by this? Start by taking stock of where you are as a church, how that matches up with the gospel command to go and make disciples, for example, or to mature disciples. I'd be doing that work of exposing that problem with a PCC or a staff or an away day or my leadership or my elders. Yesterday, Richard was showing us from Acts 8 the problem they had because of the growth of the church and how that problem was shared. For example, a problem might be this. Many churches used to, have a mission statement to know Christ and to make him known or something like that. But often there can be a big gap between the knowing of that and the doing of it. expose that problem. It's all very well to say this is what we're on about, but are we actually doing it? Are we making Christ known? How do we think we're going? What progress are we making? Are we happy with where we're at as a church? In other words, it's asking us to take a hard look at ourselves. And part of that will be the leader and the leadership saying things, I don't think we're actually really concerned with reaching the lost. We say we are, but what are we actually doing that might reach the lost? Are we praying to that end? What expectation do we have as the gospel is lived out and preached amongst God's people? So that's what I mean by exposing a problem. And I was hoping in exposing the problem that they would see it too, obviously. That's always uncomfortable, isn't it? I remember getting a phone call from someone to say, we have discovered woodworm in the rafters in the church. And that was sort of news you didn't really want to hear. They went on to say, it doesn't look good. And your heart just sinks at that sort of news if you're a minister with a large building. You just want to ignore it and hope it will go away. But you know, if you do nothing, it will just get worse. But if we're honest, we can see a problem and not just continue as we are, because if we want to seek to honour Jesus, that should lead us to a prayerful conviction, acknowledging where we're at as a church before the Lord and asking him to help us with a possible way forward. What could we do? How could we close that gospel gap? In other words, godly dissatisfaction with where we're at can lead the way to an opportunity. So secondly, identify an opportunity that will address the problem. That could be all manner of things, from getting involved in Passion for Life next year. Maybe not having to do a whole raft of things, but maybe think we've not done an evangelistic event for a year or 2 years or 3 years or since before COVID. Let's do one. Because look, lots of churches are going to be doing it. So you can ride off the back of that wave. Certainly, I was trying to think when the original Passion for Life was. Was it 2010? Yeah. And we got involved in that as a church, having never done anything like that. And it was a real game changer for us. It was really brilliant. Or something we did, we had run a huge Bible club before COVID, annually across the network of churches. 300 or 400 kids would come to it. There were 120 on the leadership team. But after COVID, it all fell apart, having run it for 40 years. So it was a big thing in the community. And we thought, can we do something in the little church that we had just planted? 50 adults, loads of kids, 30 or 40 kids. Could we do something in this new church, in this new community? And we did a little Easter Bible club. We ran it for 4 half mornings. The purpose to reach that community. So that was an opportunity that we had. Yes, so let me ask you then, what might be what might be a problem in your church with your leadership? You're part of the leadership, I'm imagining, whatever part you play. Can you think of a problem that needs addressing that maybe is not being addressed? And can you then think of an opportunity within your local context, which may range from an evangelistic event to, as Kev Murdoch was saying, planting a new church? 2 or 3 minutes talking about that, and then we'll come back together again. I mean, that's beginning the process of managing change, isn't it? Because exposing a problem is saying we're not happy with where we're at. How might we build on that? What might we do to, I want to be careful of saying solve the problem, but move towards an opportunity that will help us think how we close, if you like, to take that one example, close the gospel gap. Where do you go from that? You've seen the problem, you've got your sort of core leadership on board with an opportunity. Well, then I want to suggest that you take that to the wider church and invite those who might be interested to build a core team. So what you're doing is sharing the opportunity with the church family, and giving them an opportunity to participate and join in thinking through the opportunity that you're sharing with them. You can do that any number of ways. You can tap hands on shoulders and invite people. I've done that in the past, but sometimes I've also done it open. Invite anybody who wants to come to hear about this opportunity. That immediately selects some who want to come and hear. And then from that, when you get that gathering together, you set out the opportunity. And then from there, you can invite people who express interest to be involved in forming a core team. At this point, I wouldn't particularly be trying to control that, who was on that core team. I think what I would be looking for are the following factors in a core team, some of the attributes. And you will have things that you may want to add into this and get some feedback from you in a moment. People who have a desire to share what you want to share, that is to see the church making disciples, helping in gospel growth, who want to serve those in the community around with the good news of Jesus, who are prayerful, who are willing to change and to serve from across ages and stages in your church. In change management language, I think these people are called early adopters. They are up for change, in other words, and they will be great advocates for you in the future. Once you've got a core team, one of the first things I would do with that team is to really set out expectations of that team so that they know exactly what I, as the senior pastor, am expecting of them and what they are corporately agreeing to in the expectation. So there's an opportunity, in other words, for them to opt out at that stage. So I might be saying things like, I think we've got 6 months together of meeting monthly. So you're giving them a commitment of time. Expectations in terms of what serving will be involved. And also the option of opting out if it's not for them. They've said yes to being initially in it, but once they hear about the expectations, they think, well, actually, I don't really want to be part of this. But once you've got your core team settled, you're going to then want to start to form a vision with them. That's going to be their work to do initially, and then to help you get the church on board. So in forming a vision, where do we want to go is going to be an important question to ask. What do we want to see happen? What might gospel growth look like? In other words, what are the fruitful outcomes? That's something we've talked about at this conference. The outcomes. Where do we think we should be in a year's time if we are doing this sort of thing? What are we expecting? And ask the question. Don't be tempted to tell them the answer to that question, because then that will gain an ownership. It's not just your plan that you want to see sort of fulfilled. We want a wide engagement, a buy-in from them, as they are going to be the key helpers in managing the change that is going to be necessary, that lies ahead. So some of the things we want to be saying as you work towards, when you start to get answers to that, you'll start to filter down as to what the key elements are going to be of your vision. It'll be very important when you're forming that vision not to jump immediately to what should we do. So, for example, if it was an Easter Bible club that you were going to be running, as we did, it's being clear your vision as to why you're doing it before you start to think, how are we going to do it, to separate those out. A lot of people want to jump straight to the pragmatics and what the nuts and bolts. But if you haven't got your vision clear, then you'll go all over the place because you'll need to keep coming back to your vision. Some points to keep in mind for a vision. A vision should be simple. It should be understandable. It should be memorable. It should be realistic and easy to communicate. Let me give you those again. It should be simple, understandable, memorable, realistic, and communicable. just take a couple of those. You don't want to fill it with jargon. It's got to be, if you want people to get on board with it and to be able to repeat it, it's got to be short. So let me give you an example of the last, the sort of second church that we planted. I think we had as the vision to plant a new church for the new community of Arborfield Green. Now, people could get that. It was about a new church for a new community. You can pull that apart in lots of different ways. We had a bigger vision strapline underneath that, which was this: our aim under God, to glorify the Lord Jesus by planting a gospel-driven, Bible-teaching church in the new community of Arborfield Green. That's a mouthful. I couldn't remember that and recite that. But a new church for a new community was understandable. There was this vast new community being built. In vision setting, I want to encourage us to be ambitious for Christ. I was just thinking this morning here, go and make disciples of all nations. How big a vision is that? Let's be ambitious as we set these visions. Once you have the sort of headline vision, then you can come to think about how we would execute the vision. It'll involve thinking about a whole load of things. It'll involve thinking about finance and timing, giving people a route map, working back from that evangelistic event that you want to do, working back from March 26, Passion for Life. What does that mean in May and June and July and August and so forth? Where do we need to be? Thinking about objections that you might well get and how you might answer them. Thinking about training. Again, thinking about Passion for Life. I'm not up here as Nick McQuaker's sort of stooge, but that's a good example, I think, using the training videos, for example. And we need to think about outcomes, where we want to get to. And once your core team is clear on the vision, you've then got the job of communicating that to the church and being, well, thinking very carefully how you're going to do that over and over again in many different ways until you find people starting to say, I've got it. So that leads really to getting the church family on board. And that's a vital part of managing change, isn't it? It's where it can fall down and get bogged down is a failure of clear communication. And not only a failure of clear communication, but a failure to listen to people's responses and respond well to the struggles people may be having with the changes you're working towards. Don't forget, church is people, brothers and sisters loved by Jesus. Together, we're wanting to help one another mature in Christ. This change that we're talking about is part of that maturing process. So cast it in that sort of framework. It's not some sort of great event that we're wanting to do. Change is a process, and I'm suggesting that that's a process that we're all engaged in coming to faith in Jesus. Daily change, turning from sin, turning to Jesus. Let me just talk briefly about these last two things then. Reviewing progress regularly, that's going to be absolutely essential as you're going through change. You can do that, yeah, with your leadership team or your core team. Taking stock, that did work, that didn't work. For example, communication, where we suddenly, maybe something just happens in the process of communicating, and then there's a lot of people upset, to think, okay, how do we need to deal with that particular roadblock along the way? It's where your desired outcomes can be really helpful, because you've got something to measure against. So it may be that you have let's take an Easter Bible Club or a Passion for Life evangelistic event. You want to make sure you measure that afterwards or review it afterwards against what you were hoping to see. Now, what you were hoping to see may be wildly unrealistic. Well, that doesn't matter. You've got something that you can say, well, we hope to see this, but we have seen that, and we can give thanks for that. We can give thanks. We had hoped that there might be 20 visitors come. 5 actually came. But let's think. Why only 5 came when we wanted 20? All of that sort of review process is really important. And reminding people change isn't an event, it's a process that's ongoing. And then finally, to anchor change. In other words, how do we, and this is what, I was not good at this, we would have an evangelistic event and we wouldn't then be planning our next one. We'd all think, oh, we can just leave that for a bit and come back to that later on. And of course, if I'm not, as the leader, encouraging the core team to be thinking about that, it just does not happen. The speed of the leader will be the speed of the team and the speed of the church. So anchoring change so that it becomes part of the culture. Who was it? It was City Gates Church in Norwich, wasn't it? Saying they did the Passion for Life in 2022. And the lady was saying that we're going to do it in 26. And we did it, she said, in 24, when there wasn't a national one, because it has become part of their DNA. Doesn't mean you just do exactly what you did last time. You want to ring the changes. All of which takes hard work from you as the leader, because you're having to take time out from a full schedule to think and plan ahead and to pray. I thought Matt Waldock's description of doing that was so helpful. I encourage you to go back and think about that, in building in that time when you can do that. And get a team to do it with you. You're not, as someone said, I think you said, you're not on your own in doing this. Have a team with you. So our time is pretty much gone. Let me say one thing on resources. When I was asked to do this seminar, I phoned up a friend of mine about managing change. And she said, oh, you need to speak to so-and-so who has had a lifetime's experience for businesses in managing change, a Christian guy. And I phoned him up and I had the most brilliant hour with him. And some of the things he shared with me about managing change, I had been doing, but some things I hadn't. And I certainly hadn't systematized and worked through the different steps. He talked to me about Cotter's eight-step process. Now, some of you will be familiar with that. He said, do you know Cotter's eight-step process? I said, no, I've never heard of it. And I went and read it, and I thought, oh, this is just brilliant. Now, some of us may react against the businessification, is that what's being used? But let's take some of the worldly wisdom that there is in change management and leadership that is there in the world, and actually amongst our people. Because a lot of people in our churches who are involved in maybe running a little small business or maybe involved in a big business, they're dealing with these things the whole time. And get them involved to come on board and say, this is an issue we're wanting help with. Could you give us some training here? Or get someone like Matt Waldock to come and help. So that's just some resources I would go to. Andrew Heard's book, I think, is Gold Dust, Growth and Change. I think that's really helpful. Talk to other ministers nearby if you're stuck. I think pride is such an obstacle to us getting help. But I really encourage us to get help, because we want to see churches that are effective, godly and growing. And that is the means, going to be means to do that. Our time is gone. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be around. So do come and ask me if there's anything else you want to comment on or add to it. Let me pray with these words from the end of Ephesians 3, which are just so helpful, I think, as we think about the task ahead of us. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for coming. Maybe there's one thing you just want to think about that you take away from today that you're going to go and think about an action from here.